Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29, 11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to two passages of Scripture. One of those is 3 John, verse 11. The other is the verse that I'm going to put on the screen now, which is Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and 3 John, verse 11. These two verses are on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, so you have them in hand. It so happens that I have two copies of 3 John, verse 11, and one copy of Romans 12, 9. So we're doing quite well this evening. Our purpose for being here, as always, is to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. What a wonderful privilege we have to study God's Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We are to hide God's words in our hearts that we might not be in disobedience to His plan. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege which is ours to come to the throne of grace. We know that the Word of God says for us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We realize that there are those who are physically ill, those who are in the midst of sorrow. We pray for their comfort. We pray that you'll bless those who have special needs this evening. We're thankful that you care for us and that you have given us so many wonderful blessings. We're the recipients of your matchless grace. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that He was willing to leave heaven's glory, come to this earth, for the specific purpose of giving Himself totally, that we might be the recipients of life, not only life here on the earth, which can be a fantastic life, but life with our wonderful Lord throughout eternity. And so we're thankful this evening that you've given us another great, wonderful opportunity to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. We pray that you will guide us in these moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I received an email. It is called Today's Lesson in Irony. Today's Lesson in Irony. The food stamp program is administered by the United States Department of Agriculture. They proudly report that they distribute free meals and food stamps to over 46 million people on an annual basis. Meanwhile, the National Park Service, run by the United States Department of Interior, asks us, please do not feed the animals. Their stated reason for their policy being that the animals will grow dependent on the handouts and then they will never learn to take care of themselves. This concludes our today's lesson. Any questions? On the screen you see Romans chapter 12, verse 9. In a few moments we're going to put 3 John, verse 11 back up here. We're looking at these two magnificent verses. While we have this one on the screen, let's just spend a few moments with it. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. cleave to that which is good. This is a magnificent verse of Scripture, and we've analyzed it in the past, and we are going to recapitulate for just a few moments. This verse starts off with the word, the love, which is agapete, which is agape, A-G-A-P-E, agape. Let love be without dissimulation. If I were to come and sit with you tonight and ask you to give me the definition for dissimulation, I'm not sure just how many of you would be able to do that. But let's just define the word for just a few moments before we look at it again from the Greek text. The word means foreign, disguise, deceitfulness, deception, misleading, fraud, fakery. There are many different words that would describe the word that you have on the screen, dissimulation. I believe, though, that the word that describes it best is what you have in the Greek. When you look at it, let me read it to you. It is A-N-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-O-S. Actually, what we have in the original language is the word hupo, H-U-P-O, and then K-R-I-T-O-S, which is kritos, and you put the two together and you have hupokritos, from which we get our English word hypocrite. So I think you won't have any difficulty with that at all. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one who is characterized by hypocrisy. One has been called a stage actor, one who is play acting. Any of those descriptions would define for us the word anta hupokritos. Let love be without being hypocritical, misleading, fraud, fakery, deceitfulness, deception, disguise, play acting, hypocrisy, a stage actor. When you look at the next word, you have the word abhor, A-B-H-O-R. The Greek word is an interesting one here. It is A-P-O and then S-T-U-G-E-O, which is the root word there. Apo, which means from, stugeo, which means to hate. And so we have an emphasis upon hating or despising or rejecting, abhorring that which is evil. It simply emphasizes not just an outward show, but this emphasizes a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ and no pretension, volitional guidance, and not based upon emotion, but a true response to God's love. So we have love, be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. You remember that we've said in the past that there are three major words that we've used to describe the word evil. One of those is the one we see on the screen here. It is the word poneros. P-O-N-E-R-O-N. You can see it right there. In the verse that we have studied in the past, and we'll come back to it in a few moments, let me just put it on the screen. We have, again, the word evil. This time, we have a word evil, which is K-A-K-O-N, which is kaikos. So what we have in the two verses that we're emphasizing, two different Greek words. One of those, as I've already mentioned, is the word poneros. Perhaps you should write this. It means opposed to divine viewpoint. Opposed to divine viewpoint. If you should check the word poneros out, you will discover that it has been described as wicked. It has been described as peril. It has been described as toil. It has been described as trouble. And there are many verses of Scripture that emphasize this. But poneros means opposed to divine viewpoint. That word is used in many passages of Scripture, like Matthew 6:13. John 3:19, John 7:7, if you're taking these down, and John 17:15. The word kaikos is another word which we've already emphasized, and it is the word which means opposed to the goodness and character of God. It is the word that has been used in 2 Corinthians 13:7. If you want to put that one down, Colossians 3:5, Hebrews 5:14. The word kaikos could be described as troublesome, pernicious, destructive, wrong, base, wicked. Just giving you some quick synonyms there. The third word, which we're not seeing in any of these two verses that we have on the screen, is the word phalos, which is P-H-A-U-L-O-S. Phalos is the adjective which means opposed to divine good. It is described as bad, base, worthless, of no account. It is used in John chapter 3, verse 20, John 5, 29, Titus 2, 3, and James 3, 16. In that word phalos, it is also described by words like dung, as we've already mentioned in the past, and also excrement. It is described by other Greek words like meino and skubalon. Now, that's all we're doing on that, but I wanted you to see that in 3 John verse 11, in Romans 12, 9, the word evil is used, but two different words are used. One of those is the word poneros, which is in this verse, Romans 12, 9, and kaikos is used in 3 John verse 11. I'm sure that you like to take notes, and so let's begin by emphasizing the fact that we have been emphasizing over the past weeks the subject of sin and evil. So you might want to put at the top of your page, sin and evil originated from Satan. That would be the caption at the top of the page. Sin and evil originated from Satan. As we have already learned, sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature. Sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature. And evil comes from the heart, the cardia, which is the mentality of the soul. So I have 2 points so far. I've given you one: sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature. And two, evil comes from the cardia, the mentality of the soul, the heart. The scripture describes the mentality of the soul, the cardia, as the thinking part of mankind, which is the mentality of the individual. We've also learned that evil is thought, and sin can be thought. Number three, sin is the Greek word hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. It is the word which has been translated missing the mark. Missing the mark is either violating a revealed divine truth from God's word, or either applying a revealed divine truth of not applying a revealed divine truth from God's word. Let me be sure that I have gotten this over to you correctly. Number three, sin is the word hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. It is a word which means missing the mark. It's missing the mark either in violating a revealed divine truth of God's word, or, the other hand, not applying a revealed divine truth from God's word. In other words, violating a revealed divine truth or not applying a revealed divine truth. We have this illustrated for us in a number of scriptures, like Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. I'm not sure, but I think that I've marked that so that I could read it to you. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Romans 7, 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" That's Romans 7:7. Romans 7:8 says,
But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. In other words, what we have in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and James 4, 17, is sin is missing the mark. It is violating a revealed divine truth of God's Word, or not properly applying a revealed divine truth from God's Word. That's the reason why these words that I've given you at the beginning tonight are so very, very important. Kaikos means opposed to God's character of goodness. Panaros means opposed to divine viewpoint. Phalos means opposed to God's divine good. In other words, what this is thinking that is opposed to the God, to the plan and purpose of God. If I were you now, I would draw a line, and let's start over with some numbers. Number one, God is not the source of sin or evil. God is not the source of sin or evil. When I go back to the Old Testament, to Psalms chapter 5, verse 4, I read these words, "For thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells in him." That's Psalm 5, verse 4, which tells me that God is not the source of sin and God is not the source of evil. Number two, Satan then is the source of both sin and evil. Satan is the source of both sin and evil. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, sin is described as lawlessness. That's 1 John 3, 4. Sin there is described as lawlessness. 1 John 3, 8, sin is described as being of the devil. Sin is described as being of the devil in 1 John 3, 8. In 1 John 3, verse 12, evil is described as belonging to the evil one. That's 1 John 3, 12. Romans 1, again, God is not the source of sin or evil. Romans number 2, Satan is the source of both sin and evil. Romans 3, grace and salvation affects sin and evil differently. We want to spend a little time on this one, so let me repeat. Grace and salvation affects sin and evil differently. This is presented to us by the Apostle Paul in writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 5. I would encourage you to write and look up later Romans 5, 12 through 21, and look up Ephesians 1, 7. Grace and salvation affects sin and evil differently. The gospel, as all of us know, pardons the unbeliever from sin. The gospel pardons the unbeliever from sin. That's the reason why Paul says in Galatians 1, 4, delivers us out of this present evil age. The gospel pardons the unbeliever from sin. The next thing that I notice here, still under Roman numeral 3, the gospel delivers the unbeliever from the domain of Satan's rulership. The gospel delivers the unbeliever from the domain of Satan's rulership. Beautifully presented to us in 1 John 5, 19 and John chapter 7, verse 7. I'm aware of the fact that this information could go from my page to your page without going through your head or my head, and that would be tragic. That's what I believe happens a lot of times at school. Information is recorded by the school teacher, and then it goes from the page of the school teacher's notes to the notes of the student without going through, let me not be ugly to this teacher, through the head of the child who's listening. All I'm trying to emphasize here is that grace in salvation affects sin and evil differently, as described in Romans 5:12-21. The gospel pardons the unbeliever from sin, Galatians 1:4. But also the gospel delivers the unbeliever from the domain of Satan's rulership. Very important for us to see that a person who is born into God's kingdom doesn't have to be under the control of the old sinful nature. Roman numeral 4. Sin and evil have different sources within the believer's life. Sin and evil have different sources within the believer's life. The source of personal sin is the old sinful nature. The source of personal sin is the old sinful nature. That's described for us in James 1:13-14. It's described for us in Galatians 5:16-17. It's described for us in Romans 13:4. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The source of personal sin is the old sinful nature. The source of evil is something different. The source of evil is the cardia, the mentality of the soul. The scripture says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Proverbs 12:20. The heart is desperately wicked. And that's found in Jeremiah 17:9. The source of evil is the heart. In a few moments, I'm going to give you again some magnificent words. We've already looked at these, but they are very, very important words for us. Under Roman numeral 4, sin and evil have different sources within the believer. 2 points there. The source of personal sin is the sinful nature, and the source of evil is the heart. Roman numeral 5. Sin and evil have different spiritual solutions. Sin and evil have different spiritual solutions within the believer. Let's look at this for a few moments. But let me repeat the title. Roman numeral 5. Sin and evil have different spiritual solutions within the believer. The spiritual solution to the old sin nature is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. If you want to know about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, you can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I would encourage you to write 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And then a passage all of us know, 1 John 1:9. And a passage which we don't know all that well, 1 John 4:4. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Let me repeat the Roman numeral 5. Sin and evil have different spiritual solutions within the believer. The spiritual solution to the old sinful nature relates to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps I should ask you a question. If you study the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, could you name them? Some of the major facets of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit brings about conversion. We call that regeneration. We understand that when a person is cleansed of sin, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's another basic presentation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there's regeneration. There's the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. a beautiful, magnificent subject, which I'm afraid many people don't fully understand. And that's the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's an emphasis in the Scripture on the spiritual gifts that God gives to born-again believers. Every person is, as a saved person, has at least one spiritual gift, maybe more than one. What is your individual spiritual gift? Someone may say tonight, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. How can I know? Well, my suggestion is continue to grow and advance spiritually. And one of these days, you'll discover that your spiritual gift is functioning, and you're going to be aware of the fact that it's dawning on you now what your spiritual gift really is. So don't worry if you don't know what the spiritual gift is in your life. Don't fret or punch panic buttons about that. Continue to advance spiritually so that your spiritual gift will begin to work effectively. Every born-again believer has at least one spiritual gift. Be not drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. There are many beautiful subjects in relationship to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, I repeat, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I've already emphasized that the spiritual solution to the old sin nature is what the Holy Spirit does in your life and mine. The spiritual solution to evil in the heart is categorical Bible truths residing and functioning in the mentality of the soul. Now that's a long sentence, so let me back up and let you see. What is the spiritual solution to evil? We've talked about the spiritual solution to sin. What about the spiritual solution to evil? It is categorical, biblical truths residing and functioning in the mentality of the soul. And this, of course, takes the faith of the individual and the application of truth on a day-by-day basis. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I'm sure that you know that the Apostle Paul had a lot to say about the subject of sin and the subject of evil. The spiritual solution to evil is categorical biblical truths residing and functioning in the mentality of the soul. I repeat 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. But examine everything, God's word, carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, 22. When I thought about this, I wrote myself for you a special note in capital letters. Our nation should heed and give heed to the scripture in Jeremiah 18:8, which says, I have spoken against that nation. If they turn from evil, I will relent concerning the calamity that I had planned to bring on them. Now you can read that very casually and not give a lot of attention to it, and it won't be a blessing to you. It won't be very meaningful. Our nation should give heed to Jeremiah 18:8, where our Lord says, I have spoken against that nation. If they turn from evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on them. Let's look at these verses again, and then we're going to draw some more conclusions. Romans 12:9 says, love, let love be without being hypocritical. Stay away from that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. I made mention to someone the other night, one of the most beautiful words that you can find is this word cleave. It is the Greek word kolao, K-O-L-L-A-O. It's a word used in relationship to the husband and wife relationship. In other words, it emphasizes the fact that when a couple get married, that they should be cemented, glued together. That's the meaning of this word kolao, K-O-L-L-A-O. It means cement. It means fastened together. It means glued together. It means to join or fasten firmly together. It means to cling. It means to join oneself to. Have I given you enough synonyms? I want you to see how fantastic this is. The scripture says the two shall become one flesh. Does it not? The two shall become one flesh. I've said this many times to couples when I'm performing a wedding ceremony. I say to the man, do you realize that you're only half of a person? And I say to the young lady, do you realize that you're only one half of a person? You have been designed by the Heavenly Father. If this is God's plan for your life to be united in marriage, it's God's plan for you to fit together. The Greek word is glue, cement, fasten together, to join or fasten firmly together, to join oneself to cling. But look at this word. Please look at this word. Cleave. Well, how is it used? It's a present middle participle. Nominative masculine plural of K-O-L-L-A-O. Could I stake just a moment to let you see that the P stands for present tense, continuous action. The middle voice stands for the fact that the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. There are many other things could be said about the middle voice, but let me just remind you that the active voice says the subject produces the action. The passive voice says the subject receives the action. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action, and when it's positive, will be benefited. If it's negative, it will not be benefited. This is saying that this is a beneficial situation. I can assure you that for me, now almost 59 years, this is a beneficial situation. Present, middle, participle. Cleave to that which is good. Now let's go back to 3 John 11. Beloved, agapete, beloved ones, follow, not the evil. If you notice here, this is a middle voice, but it goes with a verb in the imperative mood. So this is a command. This is saying that if you follow evil, it's not going to be beneficial to you. If you are not following evil, then it will be beneficial to you. Beloved, follow not evil. What does the word follow mean? The word follow is an interesting word. It is the word mime. It's the word imitate. It's the word emulate. It's the word mimic. M-I-M-I-C. Most of us are familiar with that word. Follow not the evil. What's normally taking place in the original language, and this happens often, that when an emphasis is being placed by the Spirit of God to the writer, oftentimes, it is emphasizing that you are to already stop something that you're already involved in. When we have an imperative verb here, it says, follow not the evil. as if to imply some of you folks are already going in the wrong direction. Stop it. Beloved, follow not the evil. And the Greek word again is kaikos, kaikon, but the good. And the word good there is, as you all know, is agathos, which is God's good, intrinsic good. Some of you are going to say, well, I've heard this before, but oh, I enjoy talking about it, so let me say it again. When you have words that are compound, it's interesting to see how they fit together. When you have, for instance, the word poieo, which is the word for do, and then you have the word agathos, which is the word intrinsic good, God's good, and you put the two together, that's what you have right here. Agatho, poion, which is agatho poieo. P-O-I-E-O is the Greek verb poieo, which means to do. You have at the prefix at the beginning of this word, the compound agatho poieo. So you have a compound word, which means doing good, doing the intrinsic good. The one doing good is out from the source of God. In other words, a person who is practicing that which is good is out from the source of God. The one who is practicing evil is not out from the source of God. Now, let me quickly put some words on the screen that you have already seen, but you need to, if you have not gotten these, do it now, please. I've given you 9 important words. Did you take this down? Okay. If you've already taken it down, do it again. You just need to have this. These are very important words. We've talked about them. We've talked about the cardia, which is the heart. The heart is the mentality of the soul. Please, please put that down. In a few moments, I'm going to give you some verses of Scripture that are very, very important that match what we have here on the screen. Cardia is the word mentality of the soul. The second word on the screen is the word nous, N-O-U-S, which is a Greek word for mind. God has given to each person here a mind. If we're using that mind properly, a noun becomes a verb, it's noeo, N-O-E-O, which is a third word on the screen. And that word means thinking. God wants us to use our minds to think. So we have the Greek word noeo. The next word, number 4, is the word knowledge, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. We find this word throughout the New Testament emphasizing God's wonderful word for mankind, gnosis, knowledge. Much could be said about that, but I need to go on. The word 5 is phroneo. Phroneo is the Greek word which means to think objectively. To think objectively. The 6th word is dokeo, D-O-K-E-O, which means to think subjectively. The reason why this is so very important is that many people as believers do not think objectively. They're constantly thinking subjectively. And the reason that they're thinking subjectively is because they do not think God's thoughts. They do not see from a vertical viewpoint. They do not see from a divine vantage point on various circumstances of life. And so that's the reason why, subjectively, many believers are constantly punching panic buttons, falling apart, going to pieces, having nervous breakdowns. Like the lady who said, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I work for it. I deserve it. No one's going to keep me from having it. That's a joke, folks. That's subjective thinking. That's dokeo. What's important is number 7, which is the Greek word gnosis, but here It is epinosis, which means full, over and above knowledge. It's a word which is so very, very powerful. If you're studying the spiritual house of the soul, you're going to be able to see the various steps, the various stages, the various floors of the spiritual house of the soul. And you'll get to a point where you see that God desires that we have epinosis, full knowledge. Number 8 is Sophia, another beautiful Greek word. It's a word which means workable knowledge. It's knowledge that we can apply and utilize on a day-by-day basis. Very important word. Much can be said about each one of these words. And number 9, sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S. If you miss all the others, be sure that you look at this one. It is a word which emphasizes the ability to comprehend. Comprehension. Oh, how important it is to comprehend what God has for us. Let me give you these in closing. Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What Proverbs 3:7 says is, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. And the word fear there is not being afraid, is having awe and respect. So we could say, be occupied with Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the word awe or fear. That's Proverbs 3:7. The next scripture is Psalm 52:1. Why do you boast in evil, old man? God endures. His goodness endures forever. That's Psalm 52:1. I had planned tonight at this point to read Psalm 50, verses 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Let me just ask you to write and look it up later. Psalm 50, 16 to 20. And Psalm 36, 1 through 4. What I've discovered is that evil intensifies evil. So you might want to write those words. Evil intensifies evil. In other words, if we become involved in satanic thinking, then that satanic thinking will become intensified to bring about more satanic thinking. Because Psalm 64:4 says, they hold and encourage themselves in an evil purpose. They commune of laying snares privately, and they say, who shall see them? Now, you won't get that by just reading it one time. Psalm 64:4 says, these individuals who are evil, they are holding and encouraging themselves in an evil purpose. They're involved in evil and they're getting other people involved in evil. And they commune of laying snares privately. This is what they do in their conversations. And they say, let's do this because no one will see us. Psalm 64:4. Proverbs 17:11. An evil person seeks only revolt, revolution, rebellion, and violence. Proverbs 17:11. You might want to write this one. Evil is destructive. In fact, evil is self-destructive. Because Psalm 34:11 says, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. That says evil is destructive. That says satanic thinking brings about self-destruction. And Proverbs 24:20 says, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. You and I may not be able to see it in our day, But I promise you that Proverbs 24:20, where it says the candle of the wicked shall be put out, it's going to happen. And it certainly will happen at the time of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. 5 quick points. Evil is related in the Bible to Satan. Satan's angels, for instance, are called evil. Satan's angels are called evil. Number 2, Satan's domain is called an evil world. Number 3, Satan's policy is called evil. Number 4, those who are under the control of Satan are also called evil individuals. And number 5, some of you are saying, oh, please repeat. Satan's administrators are called inventors of evil. Let me repeat these. 1, Satan's angels are called evil spirits in Luke 7:21. Number 2, Satan's domain is called evil. It's called an evil world in Galatians 1:4. Satan's policy, number 3, is called evil in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Number 4, those who are under Satan's control are called evil individuals. And this is found in 2 Timothy 3:13. And number 5, Satan's administrators are called inventors of evil things. Romans 1:30. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening for the challenge of your word. Help us to be aware of the fact that we can think properly or we can think improperly. We can have the mind of Jesus Christ, or we can have satanic thinking and become entangled with that thinking. Help us to realize this evening how powerful the Word of God is and how we can have joy and peace and victory and triumph if we will not be under the control of our sinful natures and we will not be thinking satanic thoughts. Tonight we're thankful for your grace that provides for us everything we need for victory and triumph. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.